If you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is kind of in the middle of your Bible. We're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 35. As Pastor Chris said, we're taking a break from our sermon series on the book of Genesis for the season of Advent. And our sermon series is entitled, The Songs That We Sing, taking these famous Advent and Christmas hymns and looking at the scripture that they're built upon and seeing what God has to say for us. And today, we've been singing, O Come, Emmanuel. It's a translated into English in the 19th century, but it was a 12th century Latin carol, and it was probably built upon 8th century monastic chants. It's been around for a while. And the hymn, it's just chock full of all this Old Testament prophecy and imagery about the coming Messiah. And the one line that we're going to focus on is this, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. There might not be a line, a stanza in any of the hymns that we sing at this time of year that better captures what Advent is about than that. See, the word Advent means appearance, coming, right? And so just as lonely Israel longed for Emmanuel to come the first time, we sit here on the other side of that longing for his coming, his appearance a second time. It anticipates Christ's coming at Christmas, but more so his second coming. And there's a term that was in that hymn that's used for those who are waiting. Exile. Those who mourn in lonely exile. That's what we're going to look at, Isaiah 35. It's a passage about a return from exile. About the hope that we have when exile is actually completely finished. It's written about 700 years before Jesus came to earth. So listen up, this is God's word. We're going to read the whole chapter. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak knees, and make firm the feeble knees, the weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is God's word. It's completely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask in our longing, in our doubts, in our apathy, in our tears, in our questions, in our joy, in our anger, where we are right now, would you meet us? Would you speak, O Lord, for if you do not, we will waste away. We ask this in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. As many of you may know, my family is looking at an upcoming ministry transition. We're going to be moving to Glasgow, Scotland as missionaries once we raise the funds to do so. And part of what that transition currently entails is our family's experiencing an odd sense of home. We're still here in St. Louis. We're still in the house that we own. And yet we look to Glasgow, our future home, and we currently feel a little bit homeless. We're home, but we're not home. Wondering what home is actually supposed to feel like. And I keep looking at our house, which at some point in the near future, we're going to have to sell. And I'm like giving it a pep talk. I'm like, hold it together. Nothing break until it's somebody else's problem. And I've sold this house. Come on. You know, it's an odd feeling to be in your home and to start feeling like it's not your home. Our kids have their own things, their own worries about home through this upcoming transition. We've been asked, can we please bring every stuffed animal with us to Scotland? And we have said, yes. Every stuffed animal gets to come with and get a Scottish accent. What are they asking? They're saying, when we go, are we still going to have the things that make it feel like home? My eldest asked me with misty eyes and a quivering voice, and just about broke me. She said, Daddy, will we get to bring our basement? I love our basement, and I want to bring it. What do you say? I said, yeah, we're going to bring everything that we need for it to feel like home, sweetie. I wanted to dig that basement up, bring it with us. The feeling of homelessness is hard, right? Much less actually being homeless like many of people are in our community. Many people feel this as they're refugees having to flee their home country and to be on the run. It's a hard feeling. Home. We all want to have a home and to feel like we're at home. Many of you have grown up in St. Louis, and it is synonymous with home. Some of you maybe have moved here, and you're still wondering when it's going to start to feel like home. You know, for others of us, we think of home, we think of family right away. And we say phrases like, home is where the heart is. Some of us are homebodies. Some of us are restless wanderers, always trying to go and find home, a place called home. Maybe for college students who are back, you know, it's like 2 months now, and you're starting to feel that weird feeling of you're coming back home, but is this going to be home? Young adults, if you've moved to new places and try to establish a home of your own, something that we long for. Many of us have had our holiday travel plans interrupted because of COVID, and you just want to go home. Currently feel homeless because of the political climate in our country right now. Say things like that. And others of us, we feel a homelessness in our body because of the suffering that we're experiencing. Our bodies don't even feel like home anymore. Others of us feel a homelessness of relationship. You've had a falling out with family, and you don't feel at home around them anymore. You know, to be a guest in somebody's house, to say that you feel at home while you're there is the highest compliment that you could possibly give them. Others feel an absence of a loved one, like home is no longer with you. Maybe even you feel odd during this COVID season in your church home. Those of us who are here, you're masked up. It doesn't feel like home, right? It's not a face-to-face thing. Those of you who are watching online, I don't know which camera you are. You're one of these around here. It's hard, right? Because you want to be at your church home and you don't feel at home when you're looking at a screen. Advent, it's about homelessness and coming home. It's about, to use some more biblical terms, exile and return from exile. That's what I want to look at our passage in three parts about exile. We're going to look at the homelessness of exile, the end of exile, and life in exile. The homelessness of exile, the end of exile, and life in exile. First thing, the homelessness of exile. Right? The biblical word for homelessness is exile. So some context of our passage and actually the whole Bible is going to help us understand what we're talking about here. You know, Isaiah, he's a prophet living in the southern kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem. And his ministry spans the reign of a few different kings. He's quite possibly a family member of the royal family, and he's around for all these different things, and he speaks God's word. At the time that he's living, the kingdom of Israel's been split into two. This place that's supposed to be home has been ruptured. The northern kingdom is off in rampant idolatry. And when we get in Isaiah 35, there's a big threat that's coming. There's a big, bad nation called Assyria, and their king Sennacherib is coming. And the rulers of Judah, I mean, the northern kingdom, it's toast. Exile is coming. The southern kingdom of Judah, they're trying to figure things out. What are we supposed to do? And you want to know what their solution is. What are we going to do to guard our home? They go and they try to make a covenant with another nation. They're going to go make a covenant with Egypt, and that's going to protect them from big, bad Assyria. And Isaiah comes and he's like, y'all, what are you doing? You are putting your trust in the nations. The only way that you're actually going to be safe is repentance and trust in the Lord. I mean, for so many of us, we feel the threats of displacement from our home and we scramble. We go to a million different things rather than repentance and trust for a solution. And the leaders of Judah actually listen. And Sennacherib and Assyria, I mean, miracle of miracles. You can read chapter 36 through 39. They get beat back. Whoa. What's the problem? Exile's still coming. The king, Hezekiah, he starts to boast and he brings the leaders of this other upcoming big bad nation, Babylon, into the treasury in Jerusalem. And he shows off. He kind of likes the flattery of it. And Isaiah comes and says, what have you done? You've made us vulnerable. Exile's going to come. And you see, exile isn't just coming based on the decisions of the kings of Judah. In Isaiah 1, he kind of sets the themes for the rest of the book. He says, you know, the problems are with the people of Judah. It's a sinful people laden with iniquity. They're not listening to the cries for justice. They're ignoring the widow's cause. They have even their worship. They're going through the ritual, but it's hypocritical because they're trying to control God in it. And the biggest indictment is that they've gone and turned to idols, to false gods. And the punishment for breaking the covenant with the God of Israel is exile. He actually said when he makes his covenant at Sinai, Deuteronomy 28, right? There's curses attached to breaking the covenant. Namely, it's this, Deuteronomy 28:64. You can look it up later. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. The penalty for sin is always expulsion, away from home. You know, think of the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. You know, in the Day of Atonement, all the people's sins are laid on the scapegoat, and where does it go? It doesn't hang out and walk around and be like, oh, my sin's on that goat. No, they kick it out of the camp. They send it away. They drive it away, away from home. Exiled outside the camp is the punishment for unrepentant sin. And in our passage, even though it's focusing on this return from exile, you still get these poetic terms. I mean, y'all, if you know, we take this for granted, there's some of the most beautiful, it's prophecy, but it's poetry. It's some of the most beautiful poetry the world has ever seen here. It's amazing. But these poetic terms also describe exiles, things like verse 1, the wilderness and the desert. That's to be in exile. Verse 10, it's the end of this, but think of the flip of it. It's a place of sorrow and sighing is to be in exile. And the they of chapter 5, they're returning from somewhere. Where are they? They're in exile. And here's the thing, that this homelessness, this feeling of homelessness of exile is not limited to Israel, which is going to be in exile in Babylon. You know, this poetic vision of Isaiah 35 is also for the nations. That's back in chapter 2 in Isaiah. He's got this vision of it's not just the people of Israel coming back to Zion, it's the nations. Because there's this longing for home. It's not just Israel that gets displaced and needs to come home. All of us need to come home. It kind of helps to think about our sermon series on the book of Genesis to understand this. You see, the Bible tells us in the very first pages that you and I have been created for a home. That's what God builds. It's the Garden of Eden. In a perfect creation, and God is dwelling there. Adam and Eve, they behold God's glory. He is Emmanuel, God with them. That's how they know him. You know, the prophet Ezekiel, he talks about a return from exile. You want to know what he refers it to? A return to the Garden of Eden. That's Ezekiel 36. But you know the story, right? It's not, you don't just stay at home. Sin enters the world, and what happens? Adam and Eve get cast out of the garden. They experience a homelessness, and not just away from this place, but also from God's presence, the thing that used to be the source of delight, his glory, life itself now becomes a threat. They can't be in its presence without wanting to cover up and die. And yet every one of Adam and Eve's descendants is longing to go back home. You know, Pastor Chris, last week, he just preached on Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Cain rises up and kills Abel, and what's the punishment for Cain? He's a fugitive. He's a wanderer on the earth. He's homeless. Yet God still has a plan for his people. And so he calls this guy named Abraham to leave his what? His home. And Abraham goes to this new land of promise, a new home. But he's a sojourner. It says he's a sojourner in the land. He's home, but not yet home. And even though Abraham's family settles there, a big famine comes. And Jacob and his kids, they have to go down to Egypt, away from home. And there they start to grow, and they become a threat to the nation of Egypt, and they're captured in slavery for 400 long years. And you want to know what the people cry out for? They long to return home. They want to see the glory of God again and to go back home. They feel like they're in exile. And even after they're delivered, right, they come out of Egypt, and what happens when they get to the desert? They wander there for 40 years. God has to provide through streams in the desert. But even while they're in the desert, God still wants to dwell with them, right? And so he situates his glory. Part of what it means to feel at home is to be with the glory of God, to behold it. And he situates it in this traveling home, a tent called the tabernacle, right? Like the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, God's very glorious presence is there. He moves into the middle of the camp to be at home. And finally, Joshua leads the people of Israel to Jordan's stormy banks. And they cross over and they get to the promised land, to home. And God builds a kingdom. And David and Solomon build what? A home, a house, a temple for the Lord. But idolatry, right? Tell me about it, right? It comes, it splits the kingdom in two, and so many of the prophets, they're coming and saying, turn back, turn your hearts back, and come home, lest you actually be physically driven from your home into exile. Northern kingdom in 722 BC, southern kingdom goes into exile in 587 BC. But exile's never the end of the story. God promises, he remembers his promises that he's made, and he returns this remnant, and he brings them back to the land, to home. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to rebuild the Lord's home, his house. They rebuild the temple, and they're there. They're back home, and the temple is done. And you want to know what happens? They're home, but not home. There's like this big letdown. Because you see, when the first temple was built, when that first house was built, God's glory comes down, and the priests get weak in the knees and fall on their face, and they build the second temple. O come, Emmanuel. Where's the glory? They're home, but not home. You even get to the first pages of the New Testament. Israel's in the land, but you want to know who the power is? A foreign nation. Rome. They feel like they're in exile. The glory of the Lord hasn't visited the temple, and foreign rulers are in the land. You ever had a house guest stay too long? You want to know what happens? Your home stops feeling like home. I want them to leave, so it'll start to feel like my home again. That's how Israel feels. Okay, that's like thousands of years of Old Testament history summarized. Let's bring it to 21st century St. Louis in. The Bible says that the reason that you feel so restless and desperately want to find a home, a place of safety, a place of belonging, is because you lost your original home. We're all homeless because of sin. Tim Keller says, we live in a world that doesn't support the deepest longings of our heart. What's the deepest longing of your heart? I mean, ultimately, probably at its foundation, it is to be loved and for that love to last. There's this French philosopher in the first half of the 20th century. His name's Albert Camus. And he talks about this longing that we all have and how awful that it is. He says this, beauty is unbearable. You know, some people say beauty, it's the only thing that makes life bearable, right? He says beauty is unbearable. It drives us to despair because it offers us for a minute the glimpse of an eternity that we desperately want to stretch over all of time. But we do not have that consolation. He's saying what we desire is to be home. Find some beauty, something, and say, ah, this is what makes me feel okay. But he says, you know what? It is cruel. Because as wonderful as that is, it will not last. Go ahead. Make a try. Oof. You know, at best, you basically have like the Lion King's circle of life. Remember Mufasa sitting there with Simba and they're looking out at the kingdom and he's looking out and he says, Simba, like, look at the grasslands, look at this beautiful place. This is where we are. And you know what ends up happening? Oh, it's so great. You know what your future is? Your fertilizer for the grass and the antelope get to eat it, and then some future lion gets to eat that antelope. Merry Christmas. Enter C.S. Lewis. He once wrote to a friend, he said this, if you're really a product of a materialistic universe, how is it that you don't feel at home there? Do fish complain of the sea for being wet? Or if they did, would that fact itself not strongly suggest they had not always been or would not always be purely aquatic creatures? Then, if we complain of time and take such joy in the seemingly timeless moment, what does that suggest? It suggests that we have not always been or will not always be purely temporal creatures. It suggests that we were created for eternity. Not only are we harried by time, we seem unable, despite a thousand generations, even to get used to it. We're always amazed by it. How fast it goes, how slowly it goes, how much of it is gone. Where we cry, has the time gone? We aren't adapted to it, not at home in it. If that is so, it may appear as proof, or at least a powerful suggestion that eternity exists and is our home. Lewis is saying, you know, a sense of homelessness suggests that there's a far country, glory, an eternal home that you've been created for. And we're all longing for this better home. So that's the homelessness of exile. It's basically the story of the Bible. Home and then exiled, longing to get back home. Secondly, then, you live enough of life and you desperately want the end of exile. You want to be home and you want that home to last. It's a lot of exile for a passage that's about the end of exile. What does our passage say about the end of what the end of exile is like? First off, verse 1, God will turn the desert into a garden. You know, all the thorns and the thistles of the curse will roll away. Verse 2, creation itself is rejoicing with joy and singing at this great reversal, this coming home. Verse 2, the glory of Lebanon will be given to the wilderness. Lebanon, it's famous for its forest and the beauty of it. The place of desolations now has these beautiful trees growing in it. And verse 2 again, it has the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. You know, there are these places of bounteous cultivation and unspeakable beauty. That is what the return from exile is going to be like, coming home. Verse 6, waters are breaking forth, there's streams in the desert. Verse 7, the burning sand will become like a pool. You ever gone to the beach in the summer and you walk on that white hot sand? You're walking along and it's fine, and all of a sudden your little toesies are burning up. And what do you long for? You're just, oh, I just need to get to that cool water and place my feet in that. Isaiah says the return from exile, coming home, is like that times a gajillion. One commentator writes on this passage, when the rains of God fall, what appeared to be a barren wasteland springs into riotous color. What's being described in Isaiah 35 is a Garden of Eden 2.0. But what are those who are in this transformed desert, bursting with streams, consumed with the vision of? As wonderful as the cedars of Lebanon are, what are they looking at? What are they consumed by? What's the thing that's captured their imagination most? Verse 2, the glory and the majesty of the Lord. I tried desperately to think of a different illustration because this one is embarrassing, but it's the one that kept popping into my head. I'm not even sure if it's exactly right. It's from the movie The Notebook. Sorry. The movie The Notebook, that romantic whatever, you know, Nicholas Sparks book, it became a movie. I saw it once, just once, guys, just once. But there's this part where James Garner, you know, he's married and his wife is losing her memory, and she's looking out the window and she says something like, it's beautiful. And he says, yes, it is. And he's looking right at her. To be in the glory of a restored creation, for everything to work right. And the best thing, the thing you're most consumed with, is the glory and the beauty of the God you've been created to dwell with. God with us. I mentioned that as the New Testament begins, they're home but not home. They're in the land, but they feel like they're in exile. And it's in the midst of that that an angel comes and he tells Mary, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be Emmanuel, because he is going to be God with us. And in John's gospel, he says, when you have seen this one, this Emmanuel, God with us, you know what it's like? You've beheld his glory. And John the Baptist, he keeps heralding this message. The Messiah has come. Emmanuel is here. God is with us. And then he's like, is it true? Is it really happening? He's in prison. He sends his messengers to Jesus. He says, are you really the Messiah? And you know what Jesus says? Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. This is my answer to you, John the Baptist. The blind see and the lame walk. Could it be? This one, this Emmanuel, bring an end to exile. Not just Israel's, but humanity's? I mean, you walk around and he's constantly welcoming strangers in. And just like our passage talks about streams in the desert, he's in John 7 and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, just as the high priest has poured out a jug of water on the steps of the temple. And in the next chapter, it's the Feast of Booths, John chapter 8. And Jesus is in the treasury of the temple, God's house, right? And he's standing next to, in the treasury of the temple would be next to the candelabra, this huge lit thing. It's amazing. It looks great. And what does it remind them of? That when they were in the wilderness, exiled and wandering in the wilderness, God's glory, his light, this pillar of fire was there. But, oh man, it would be like a huge letdown, feast of booths after feast of booths. Because it just reminded you and mocked you that though this temple was there and though you'd come back home, you felt like you were in exile and the glory was not back. And what does Jesus say standing next to that? I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in darkness, come to me and he will have the light of life. He said, I am the Shekinah glory. I am that pillar of fire, God's very glory. Come to dwell. Come to bring you home. Exile is over because God has come. His glory has arrived, and he's calling you back home. He keeps telling all these stories about homecomings, prodigals running home to the Father. And it all sounds great, but unusual stuff happens at the same time, right? This king comes, and he's not born in a home, he's born out back. He's not placed in a crib, he's placed in a manger. And immediately his family has to go on the run, exiled. They go down to Egypt, and he lives his ministry. And you know what? He's homeless. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Because it's leading up to something. And it's this, that the Messiah, God with us, experiences the exile that we deserve in order to bring us home. He goes to the cross, right? He's crucified where? Outside of the city walls. Outside of the camp, the place of exile, like the scapegoat. And he experiences these covenant curses. He experiences exile. And yet, it's in Jesus becoming homeless that you and I can actually find our home. Advent tells you that you could not get home. That feeling, that longing that you have, you do not have the way, but there lies a highway. Home. God comes and gets you. And to be in Jesus is to be home. It's the end of exile. You know, Isaiah 35, it keeps referring to they, verse 2, verse 8, verse 9, and it doesn't name the they until the end of verse 9 and verse 10. The they are who? The redeemed, the ransomed. Those who've wandered get brought back at the cost of another. And what's the final result of exile, the end of exile? Sorrow and sighing will flee. That's the vision of Revelation 21 that John sees. He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. You're at home. And what happens? He's going to wipe away every tear, every single one. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Exile is over, and you're home. We all experience the homelessness of exile in this life because of sin. And yet, the good news is in Christ's coming, his advent, we can have an end of our exile. But here we are, right? Here you and I are, 2020, still struggling with a sense of homelessness. We feel exile in terms of isolation and exclusion, suffering and sorrow, longing and hope. Aha, right? There's this already not yet to the end of exile. Final thing is your life in exile. You know, Paul puts it. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but what's coming is seen face to face. The Apostle Peter, he writes this letter called First Peter, and you know who he addresses it to? To the exiles. That's his reference to the church, the New Testament church. Advent, we look back at Israel's cry, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And we look forward and we sing the same thing. Those who are at home in Christ and yet those who are longing to see his glory more fully face to face, to be in the new heavens and the new earth. This life in the Spirit is longing to be consummated in the new heavens and a new earth. We're home, but not yet home. It's what we recite sometimes when we come to the Lord's Supper, right? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And what's Isaiah's encouragement then in this passage to those who live still in exile? It's done, but it's not. What does he say? Verses 3 and 4. Strengthen your weak knees. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Strengthen your weak knees. You feel a little bit afraid? Don't be. It's a consolation, right? But it's also a kind of a buck up. Hey, listen, he's coming. He has come and he will come again. Verse 4, your God will come. Recognize that he will put everything right. Illustrate it this way. There's a pastor at the PCA's General Assembly. His name's Joe Novenson. Pastor in Lookout Mountain, Georgia, and I remember him using this illustration. He talked about the movie Fistful of Dollars. Do you know that one? Clint Eastwood, Western, 1964. Sergio Leone is the director. It's a spaghetti Western. The reason they call it that is because it was filmed in Italy. You know, it's not out west in the United States. They filmed it in Italy, so it's called a spaghetti western. And Clint Eastwood, he's this iconic character, the man with no name. And it's towards the end of the movie, the bad guys think they've got him. They think they've killed him. They think he's gone. The bad guy's name is Ramon. And all of a sudden, they're in the town. Boom! Two sticks of dynamite explode. There's all this mist. And walking through the mist comes the man who has no name. You hear the jingle jangle of his spurs. He's got his iconic poncho on. He kind of stands there popping one hip with his hand at the side of his gun. And Ramon and the bad guys are like, they scramble, they go, run, grab all their guns. And they point them at him. And Eastwood taunts Ramon. He said, "What's wrong, Ramon? You losing your touch? You afraid, Ramon? Shoot to kill. You better hit the heart, Ramon." You know what Ramon does? Bam! Shoots right in the chest. Falls to the ground. Clint Eastwood stands up. Again, bang! Goes down. The heart, Ramon. Don't forget the heart. Aim for the heart. Oh, you'll never stop me. And the bad guys, they like unload on Clint Eastwood, waste all their bullets, and he's laying on the ground. And he stands up, and he pulls that poncho aside, and he takes this iron plate off that's riddled with little bullet marks, and he dispatches with Ramon and all his bad guys. This is what it means to live life in exile in the already, not yet, to be home, but not quite feel like you're home. You are Clint Eastwood in an iron plate. So homelessness is like a bullet that hits you in the chest and it hurts and it knocks you down, but it will not kill you. So in the name of Jesus, get up. Get up. And go straight to God. You get to live the future now. The life you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. And the Spirit that raised him from the dead is poured into your heart. And it looks like how you process your sin and shame. Your sin will lose. How you reconcile in relationships. Those who are at home in Christ find a home with one another. How you think about your home. Hospitality isn't for Martha Stewart-esque people. It's a very Christian thing to welcome others in because we feel this homelessness and we're saying we found our home in Christ. Come and experience his welcome. How you treat and think about the homeless and the refugee in our town. You know the heart of a sojourner, as God says. And it changes how you sing. It changes how you sing. Because as you live in exile, you know what you can still sing? Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel. Let's pray right now. Father, we give you praise that you have come and that you will come again. You know the homelessness that our hearts feel. And I pray that during these odd days of not knowing how to open our home to others, and many of us feel lonely, that you would assure us that our home is in Christ, and that would affect the decisions of what we do with our lives and our relationships and our physical homes. Help us to remember that our home is coming in all its fullness, that we can experience it now, but give us a longing. A deep longing, one that sees beauty but doesn't despair, but rejoices. And we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We pray all this in the name of Emmanuel. Amen.